The Living Church of God presents booklets on tape, The Real God, Proofs and Promises by Douglas S. Winnale. Why is the God of the universe not real to most people today? Why is there so much skepticism and doubt about God? If you have ever pondered these questions, the answers could change your life. In this booklet, we will examine the sources of modern misunderstandings about God and consider seven proofs that reveal the true God. Contents. Page 1. Questions about God. Page 9. Proof 1. Creation demands a creator. Page 11. Proof 2. Life demands a life giver. Page 13. Proof 3. Law demands a lawgiver. Page 16. Proof 4. Design demands a designer. Page 19. Proof 5. Fulfilled prophetic promises. Page 22. Proof 6. Answered prayer. Page 24. Proof 7. A way of life that works. Page 27. Conclusion. A coming judgment. The Real God, Edition 1.1, August 2000. Copyright 1999, Living Church of God, all rights reserved. Printed in the United States of America. This booklet is not to be sold. It has been provided as a free public educational service by the Living Church of God. Scriptures in this booklet are quoted from the New King James Version, copyright 1982, Thomas Nelson Incorporated Publishers, unless otherwise noted. This tape may be duplicated only in its entirety. Edited reproduction is prohibited. Our audio engineer is Rayshon Sanoon. Reading by Jonathan Meredith.
The Real God, Page 1, Questions About God. Have you ever wondered whether God actually exists? Can you know for sure? Can you prove it? Is there one true God, or are there many gods? Is the idea of God merely the product of the human imagination? Does it make any difference if you believe in God or not? These are among the most important questions you could ever ask. However, in our modern secular world, we know more about television schedules, celebrities, private lives, and professional athletes' statistics than we know about God. While millions profess to believe in God, the true God is just not that real to most people. How real is God to you? Is the God you worship the same God revealed in the pages of the Bible? Or is your concept of God something conjured up in men's mind? Has the doubt and skepticism permeating our society influenced your ideas about God? Today, many people have real difficulties when it comes to finding solid answers about God. It may come as a shock to you, but our modern, sophisticated, well-educated world has been deceived when it comes to life's biggest questions. The truth about the real God has been perverted and suppressed, not just by atheistic philosophers and secular scientists, but by misguided theologians. This may sound like an outrageous statement, but it is exactly what the Bible revealed would happen, and it is verified by historical facts, as we will see in this booklet. Atheists claim that God does not exist, and that the idea of God is an invention of the human mind. Agnostics say it is impossible to know whether or not God exists. Evolutionary biologists prefer to think that God is not necessary. Secular scientists want to eliminate God from all discussion on the assumption that the whole idea of God rests on personal belief and not on proof. Unwittingly, misguided, and misinformed theologians play into this deception by suggesting that you can take God's existence on blind faith. Just believe. No proof is necessary or possible. With so-called experts offering such conflicting ideas, it is no wonder that the average person has doubts and reservations about God. Do you have doubts? We ask for a receipt as proof that we have purchased an item. We get a deposit slip when we put money in the bank. Yet when it comes to the most important question in life, we are told we can just, quote, take it on faith, end quote, blindly, without any proof that God exists. Or we listen to, quote-unquote, experts claiming that God does not exist, or that we cannot know for sure, but we do not seriously question or demand any verification for such dramatic statements. For much of the last century, many have taken for granted that science can explain the universe without God, and that his existence is doubtful at best. Sometimes it is claimed that intelligent people no longer believe in God, yet nothing could be further from the truth. Theologians who make excuses for the Bible and shrink from making dogmatic statements about God and his word in an attempt to harmonize science and religion have only succeeded in undercutting their own influence. Much of organized religion is declined today simply because the truth about the real God has been ignored, perverted, and suppressed. The God of the Bible challenges us to prove that he really does exist, and he offers specific ways to do that. The real God predicts the future and challenges anyone to do the same with any similar degree of accuracy. The God who inspired the Bible boldly states that to live contrary to his instructions invites disaster. The real God is going to send Jesus Christ back to this earth to put a stop to human misrule and establish his kingdom on this earth, not in heaven, as a world-ruling government with the aid of his saints. Is this the God you worship? Is this the God you hear about when you go to church or tune in a religious broadcast on radio or television? Probably not. In this booklet, you will see how and why the knowledge of the real God has been perverted and suppressed. You will learn why our modern society is so skeptical when it comes to questions about God. You will see why mankind's questions about God will just not go away. You will also be able to study for yourself 7 definitive proofs that demonstrate that God is real and very much alive. But first, we need to understand why our modern culture is so skeptical and mixed up when it comes to questions about God, and how it became that way. Let us notice why belief in God has been discounted as being unimportant, and examine the consequences of that misguided approach. You cannot afford to remain in the dark about such fundamental issues. The real answers may shock and surprise you. Superficial religion. Current surveys indicate that approximately 95% of Americans believe in God, yet many Americans live their lives as if God does not exist. More than 80% seldom or never attend church or read a Bible. Only about 30% view the Word of God, the Bible, as the ultimate authority in their lives. Most just follow their conscience and do whatever they think is best or whatever they please. In European countries, belief in God is much lower, and the number of people who do not regularly practice any faith is even greater. In Britain, France, Italy, Germany, and Scandinavia, only 30% or less believe in a personal God. The empty church, the suicidal liberal Christianity, Reeves, 1996, pages 51 and 61 through 65. These figures indicate that for most people today, even in so-called, quote, Christian, and quote, countries, belief in God is just not a relevant part of their lives. While interest in religion among Americans runs high, America has been described as a secular and materialistic society. Vanderbilt Divinity School professor Edward Farley asserts, quote, religiosity is marginal, end quote. To most of our cultural institutions, government, business, education, and entertainment, pollster George Gallup found that America is a, quote, nation of biblical illiterates, end quote, where fewer than half of all adults can name the 4 Gospels of the New Testament. Ibid, page 49 and 63. Fewer than half of Americans can name even 5 of the 10 Commandments, the fundamental principles that the real God outlined for human society. When one cannot even name the commandments, it is not surprising if one does not live by them. Today, many practice a superficial, quote, consumer Christianity, end quote, or, quote, cafeteria religion, end quote. That is, people pick and choose what religious tenets they wish to believe and reject those teachings that do not appeal to their interests. For many people, religious beliefs are often personal, vague, generalized, and casual. Levels of confidence and conviction are often rather low. Doctrinal specifics are usually fuzzy. Each person tends to believe what seems to be right in his or her own eyes. This is part of the legacy of the Protestant Reformation, where the individual, not the church or the Bible, becomes the sole authority. Ibid, pages 61 and 62. As one teenager responded when asked by a reporter about what she thought about God, quote, "God is everywhere. God is in me. I am God," end quote. These are, as we shall see, sadly misinformed opinions. America and the European countries are described today as having entered a, quote, post-Christian era, Ibid, chapter 2. We no longer believe the actual teachings of Jesus Christ, as found in the Word of God. The Bible states that Jesus Christ will return to reign on this earth with his saints, Daniel 2, verses 44 through 45, Daniel 7, verse 27, Revelation 5, verse 10, Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. Yet, mainstream Christianity teaches, and most professing Christians prefer to believe, that we all go to heaven. God said to remember the Sabbath, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Yet most people, quote, do their own thing, end quote, on this day. The Bible condemns fornication, adultery, and murder. Yet these behaviors permeate our societies. Noted educator, author, and American civil servant William Bennett has written, quote, "We have become the kind of society that civilized countries used to send missionaries to," end quote. Ibid, page 66. This is largely because we have forgotten, rejected, or perhaps never heard about the real God. But just how did this happen? Reason replaces religion. The America that is on its coin proclaims to the world, quote, "In God we trust," end quote, developed from European roots. Europe has received the knowledge of the true God from the apostles, who brought it from Jerusalem to the European peoples. We learn in school that Western civilization was built on the noble ideas of Greek democracy and Roman law. Yet both the Bible and history reveal how the misguided religious ideas of these ancient pagan cultures have contributed to the current confusion. In the book of Acts, we read that the Apostle Paul told superstitious pagan Athenians about the one true God. Notice an inscription, quote, "To the unknown God," end quote. Paul stated, quote, "The one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you," end quote. Acts 17, verses 23 through 24. They may have practiced democracy, but they were sadly misinformed about religious truth. In Rome, Paul was even more explicit. He told the Romans that, quote, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest among them. For God has shown it to them," end quote. Romans 1, verses 18 through 19. He told these educated Romans that they were without excuse for not knowing about the true God. Quote, "For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the teachings that are made," end quote. Romans 1, verse 20. Paul further states that misguided humans, quote, "although they knew God, did not glorify him as God," end quote. As a result, their understanding was darkened so that, quote, "professing to be wise, they became fools, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creation, rather than the Creator," end quote. Romans 1, verses 21 through 25. The Bible reveals a remarkable human tendency and its consequences. Quote, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind," end quote, which has led to widespread spiritual confusion, physical immorality, and social evils that still confront us today. Romans 1, verses 26 through 32. Many today do not realize that the knowledge of the true God and true Christianity, which Paul brought to Greece and Rome, was soon corrupted with a mixture of pagan religious ideas. As Roman Catholic historian Will Durant writes, quote, "Christianity did not destroy paganism, it adopted it," end quote. The form of Christianity that developed in Europe and later spread to America and the rest of the world, quote, was the last great creation of the ancient pagan world, end quote. Caesar and Christ, Durant, 1944, page 595. Durant and other historians explain that belief in the one true God became belief in a Trinity as a result of the influence of pagan philosophy. They note that perverted Gnostic ideas, quote, obscured the Christian creed, end quote, and that theologians schooled in pagan philosophy tried to explain the nature of God through speculation instead of teaching what God had revealed about himself in Scripture. After centuries of such discussion and debate, it is not surprising that the often abstract God of modern Christianity bears little resemblance to the true God of Scripture. Other European ideas also undermined and altered the teachings about the real God. The Enlightenment of the 18th century and scientific discoveries that seemed to contradict Scripture led some to conclude the Bible and its God were only myths. See God's Funeral, Wilson, 1999. Darwin's speculations about evolution seemed to remove the need for a God of creation. Julian Huxley, a promoter of Darwin's ideas, confidently stated, quote, "There is no longer either need or room for supernatural beings capable of affecting the courses of events in the evolutionary pattern of thought. The earth was not created, it evolved. So did all the animals and plants that inhabited it, including our human selves, mind and soul, as well as brain and body," end quote. Huxley also asserted boldly that, quote, "Operationally, God is beginning to resemble not a ruler, but the last fading grin of a cosmic Cheshire cat," end quote. In the face of what seemed to be overpowering discoveries made by scientists, theologians retreated and backpedaled in their teachings about God. Huxley made another observation that is still influencing contemporary views of God. He commented, quote, "Our concept of God needs to stress religious experience instead of a belief in a particular dogma," end quote. In other words, God is the warm feeling that you feel in your heart, not a supreme being whose existence you can prove and who intervenes in history. This idea was promoted in the 1600s by the French philosopher Pascal, who said, quote, "It is the heart that experiences God, not the reason," end quote. The Reformation theologian John Wesley also spoke of the, quote, "warmed heart," end quote, as a sign that one had discovered religious truth. Yet all this clashes dramatically with Paul's admonition to a Greek audience to, quote, "prove all things, hold fast to what is good," end quote. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. The prophet Malachi quotes God as saying, quote, "prove me," end quote. Malachi 3, verse 10. Proof involves solid and convicting reasons. Belief in the real God involves the mind, not just warm feelings in the heart. Over the last two centuries, belief in God has come under attack by many intellectuals in the West, the children of the Enlightenment. The German philosopher Nietzsche asserted that, quote, "God is a thought," end quote. Freud termed belief in God as a form of mental disorder that mankind would eventually grow out of. Karl Marx termed religious belief, quote, "the opium of the people," end quote. Atheist H.L. Mencken asserted, quote, "God is the immemorial refuge of the incompetent, the helpless, the miserable," end quote. Playwright Tennessee Williams described God as a, quote, "senile delinquent," end quote. In the 1960s, prominent theologians echoed Nietzsche's earlier statements and actually asked, quote, "is God dead?" end quote. Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins asserted in a speech titled, "A Scientist's Case Against God," that there is no evidence to support religion, and that better educated people today admit this. Science, August 15, 1997, page 892. He claims that anyone who believes in a creator God is, quote, "scientifically illiterate," end quote. In light of such assaults against belief in God, the near absence of powerful biblical teachings by clerics, and the dearth of honest, objective presentations of physical evidence by scientists, is not surprising that the real God of this universe remains little known to most people today. But questions need to be asked. Are the critics right, or have they been deceived? Have the rantings of secular, atheistic individuals tragically misled our society about God? Let us notice several important lessons that we can learn from the Bible and our recent past that relate to the questions about God. We will then examine 7 proofs that demonstrate the reality of the true God. New evidence, new lessons. David wrote in the Psalms more than 3,000 years ago, quote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," end quote. Psalm 14, verse 1. Solomon states, quote, "The mouth of fools pours out foolishness," end quote. Proverbs 15, verse 2. Looking back over the last few centuries, it is painfully obvious that many of the, quote, enlightened, end quote, intellectuals who have molded our modern world were simply wrong. They made foolish assumptions and foolish statements that many people believed. These misguided individuals were essentially the blind leading the blind. Marx communism proved to be a dismal failure that caused untold suffering. Freud's psychological theories have largely been discredited. While Freud proclaimed religion a neurosis, one of his students, Carl Jung, found religion to be very beneficial in treating psychological disturbed individuals. God, the Evidence, Glenn, 1997, page 69. In fact, a growing body of scientific literature documents the positive effects of certain religious beliefs on personal health. Marx and Freud, whose ideas did much to secularize our society by undermining its religious and moral foundation, were sadly mistaken about many things. The same is now being said about the ideas of Charles Darwin and his free-thinking contemporaries. The evolutionary theories of Darwin that supposedly did away with the need for a creator God have come under increasing criticism in recent decades. A growing number of scholars, among them cosmologists, biologists, biochemists, and paleontologists, are admitting that the theory of evolution simply does not and cannot explain the origin of the Earth, the origin of life, or the origin of species. The ideas generated by Darwin and others simply do not fit with the facts of the fossil record or what has been discovered about the universe in the last century. See Creation and Evolution, Hayward, 1995. Quote, "Debating Darwin," end quote. Christian Century, July 15th through 22nd, 1998, pages 678 through 681. As the 20th century comes to a close and we begin a new millennium, questions about God are being asked with a new earnestness. Evolutionists' purposeless universe has proven to be a psychologically empty and depressing concept. Surprising discoveries about the universe point to an intelligent creator. See Newsweek, July 20th, 1998, pages 47 through 52. November 9th, 1998, page 88. Naturalistic science that seemed to provide answers to all questions is now recognized as having serious limitations. In the remainder of this booklet, we will see what can be learned about the real God by examining proof from both the natural world and the Bible. The evidence is astounding and it is powerful. And it comes from, quote, scientifically literate, end quote, scholars. You can prove that God exists. You do not have to doubt or just blindly, quote, take it on faith, end quote. The God of the universe is real. Proof 1. Creation demands a creator. The theory of evolution postulates that the Earth and the universe came into existence slowly over eons of time, or that the universe has always existed. The atheist astronomer Carl Sagan once stated that, quote, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be," end quote. However, that simply is not true. Studies in cosmology have demonstrated in recent years that there was a time when the cosmos did not exist, that it had a beginning at a specific point in time. This is exactly what the Bible states. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read, quote, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," end quote. Both the Bible and the discoveries of science clearly indicate that the Earth and the universe have not always existed. Astronomers studying galactic motion have observed that the universe is expanding outward from a given point, but at a decreasing rate of speed. The universe appears to have begun with a large explosion. This is referred to as the, quote, Big Bang, end quote. Scientists have been able to detect echoes of this explosion that still reverberate through the universe, called the, quote, radiation echo, end quote, or, quote, background noise, end quote. Stephen Hawking, a theoretical physicist at Cambridge University, has written that the Big Bang cosmology may reveal, quote, the mind of God, end quote. An American astrophysicist, George Smoot, has suggested that background radiation represents, quote, the handwriting of God, end quote. Science, August 15, 1997, page 890. Such evidence is forcing scientists to reevaluate long-cherished naturalistic theories. Physicists have also formulated laws concerning thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics states that the amount of energy in the universe remains constant. The second law of thermodynamics states the amount of usable energy in a closed system, the universe, is decreasing. This means the universe is running down. Thus, quote, it cannot have existed forever in the past and will not exist forever into the future, end quote. When skeptics ask, Geisler and Brooks, 1996, page 220, it had a beginning. The existence of radioactive elements, such as carbon-14, which decay at a measurable rate called a half-life, also points to a time when those elements were made radioactive. Again, this points to a beginning. This, too, is contrary to what evolutionists have theorized, but is consonant with Scripture. But what causative agent brought the universe into being? Science operates on the principle that for every effect, there is a cause. But what caused the, quote, Big Bang, end quote? Was it merely blind natural forces, or was it an intelligent being, a creator God who carefully planned it beforehand? Since this was a one-time event that was not observed or repeatable, the scientific method is of little value in rendering a decision on this matter. The subject of origins lies beyond the realm of scientific investigation. However, the Bible describes the origin of the universe and the earth in terms that are compatible with facts ascertained by scientists. The discovery that the universe has a definite beginning agrees with clear statements in the Bible. Scripture repeatedly refers to God as the creator of the physical earth and universe. Genesis 1, Isaiah 40, verse 28, Mark 13, verse 19, Revelation 4, verse 11. However, the real God is concerned with far more than just the physical creation. The Bible also reveals there is also an ongoing spiritual dimension to God's creation. The Apostle Paul writes that when a person chooses to turn from a self-centered way of life and chooses to begin living by the teachings of Jesus Christ, that person becomes a, quote, new creation, end quote, or a, quote, new creature, end quote. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Galatians 6, verse 15. As we will see, God has an incredible purpose for human beings who are willing to embark on this challenging spiritual journey. The Bible indicates very clearly that there are more aspects to life than naturalistic science can discover. These aspects are revealed by the Creator, the real God of the universe, and are not discoverable in a laboratory by the scientific method. Creation and all of its aspects require a Creator. Proof 2. Life demands a life-giver. The origin of life presents another challenge to those who want to reject the idea of a supernatural God. Evolutionists have suggested that life formed spontaneously in a pool of chemicals as the Earth cooled billions of years ago. We are told that carbon, nitrogen, hydrogen, and ammonia combined randomly with the aid of solar energy and cosmic rays to form amino acids and DNA molecules. Over eons of time, cells supposedly developed from these accidental combinations. While this may sound plausible, biochemists know better. Scientists who have tried to produce life by these methods have learned that it is much more difficult than their theories would suggest. A DNA molecule contains as much information as a volume of an encyclopedia. Proposing this evolutionary theory of life origins is analogous to suggesting that an explosion in a junkyard could produce a fully assembled automobile, and that this automobile could then begin reproducing itself. In the 1950s, Stanley Miller performed a simple experiment to see if these theories would actually work. he succeeded in producing some simple amino acids, and his experiment was hailed as have proving that life could be generated spontaneously from non-living matter. However, his proclamations were premature. No one has yet produced life from a pool of chemicals, prebiotic soups, in spite of a lot of tinkering. Astrophysicist Hugh Gross comments, quote, "Even under highly favorable conditions of a laboratory, these soups have failed to produce anything remotely resembling life. One problem is that they produce only a random distribution of left and right-handed prebiotic molecules. Life chemistry demands that all the molecules be either right or left-handed. With all our learning and technology, we cannot even come close to bringing life together in the lab." End quote. The Creator and the Cosmos, Ross, 1993, page 148. 40 years after his initial experiment, Miller stated, quote, "The problem of the origin of life has turned out to be much more difficult than I and most other people envisioned." End quote. Scientific America, February 1991, page 117. German biochemist Klaus Dose has observed that all the experimental efforts have, quote, "led to a better perception of the problem of the origin of life on Earth rather than to its solution. At present, all discussions on principal theories and experiments in the field either end in stalemate or in a confusion of ignorance." End quote. The Creation Hypothesis, Moreland, 1994, page 176. This is not surprising. Anaximander of Miletus, the ancient Greek philosopher, also speculated that life could develop spontaneously from non-living matter. This superstitious idea prevailed until the 1800s, when experiments done by Redi and Pasteur proved otherwise. These now classic experiments revealed that maggots appearing in spoiled meat came not from the meat, but from the eggs of flies that came in contact with the meat. Life came from life, not from non-life. Until recent decades, this was referred to as the law of biogenesis. Only in the last several decades, when scientists have attempted to generate life spontaneously to verify evolutionary theories, has this once-accepted law been ignored. Still, there is no evidence that exceptions to this law exist. Human beings can speculate that life could be generated spontaneously from non-living matter, but the facts do not agree with these speculations. Man has not been able to produce life in spite of considerable effort on the part of highly intelligent individuals. Scripture portrays God as creating life. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, quote, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," end quote. Something all the sophisticated laboratories in the world have been unable to begin to duplicate. Life demands a life giver. There appears to be no other way. Proof 3. Laws demand a law giver. Science exists because scientists understand that the universe operates in an orderly manner according to laws. The laws of physics, of gravity and motion, the laws of chemistry and laws of biology. As one writer comments, quote, "Ever since Isaac Newton, science has blared a clear message. The world follows rules, rules that are fundamentally mathematical, rules that humans can figure out," end quote. Newsweek, July 20, 1998, page 49. Even evolutionists begin their speculations assuming that the rules, or natural laws, worked the same in the beginning as they do today. If the universe did not operate on these rules or laws, it would cease to function and would come apart in chaos. Notice several examples of how these laws work. Gravity holds the planets in their orbits. Without gravitational forces, there would be no solar system. Stars and planets would be hurtling through space in a helter-skelter manner. Gravitational forces hold the Earth at a distance from the Sun that makes it possible for life to exist on this planet. If gravitational forces were either stronger or weaker than they are, stars, such as our Sun, would not burn hot enough, or would burn out too rapidly, and certain chemical elements essential for life would simply not be produced. Our bodies exist because chemicals combine in only certain ways. If chemical reactions did not occur the same way every time, according to laws, we would cease to exist as living, breathing human beings. Life would cease to exist. For years, biology textbooks have referred to another law known as fixity of the species, that there seems to be a genetic limit to the amount of variation that can occur within a species. Plant and animal breeders are aware of these limits. Charles Darwin was aware of the variety that could be produced by breeding domestic animals, such as dogs, pigeons, cows, and horses. During his cruise on the Beagle, he also observed striking variations among finches and turtles on islands in the Pacific Ocean. In formulating his theory of evolution, he speculated that, given enough time, these small variations could eventually produce totally new species. The natural forces alone could produce new life forms without the need for a creator. These ideas had a profound effect on the Western world, especially on its religion, and seriously undermined belief in God. However, time has exposed serious problems with Darwin's ideas. No one has ever observed a new species coming into existence in nature in this way. In spite of many attempts, neither has anyone been able to produce new species by selective breeding. Dogs may vary in size, color, and many other characteristics, but they are still dogs. Horses are still horses. Fruit flies are still fruit flies. The Bible clearly states many times that God created each type of plant and animal, quote, according to its kind, end quote. Genesis 1, verses 11 through 12 and 21 through 25. There is no evidence from the biological world that one species can turn into another. The Bible also indicates that God created human beings after the, quote, God kind, end quote, which, as we will see, has profound implications for the purpose of human life. Even the fossil record supports this fundamental biblical principle. Darwin speculated that intermediate forms of life must have existed as species evolved. Yet he knew this was not the actual case. He wrote in The Origin of Species, quote, "Why then is not every geological formation and every stratum full of such intermediate links? Geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain, and this, perhaps, is the most obvious and gravest objection that can be urged against my theory," end quote. See Geisler and Brooks, page 228. Darwin assumed these intermediate links would be found, but 100 years after his book was published, they are still missing. The absence of traditional forms has been called, quote, "the trade secret," end quote, of paleontology. When species appear in the geological record, they appear fully formed. This makes sense if they were created. The evidence of the fossil record lends further support to the biblical concept of the fixity of species and the real God that operates according to laws and rules. The fundamental question is, how did these laws originate? Where did they come from? Who set them in motion? How are they sustained? Evolutionists do not know. Natural scientists do not have a clue. Physicist Stephen Hawking, a scientist attempting to answer questions about the universe without the aid of Scripture, has acknowledged, quote, "the laws of physics may have originally been decreed by God," end quote. Ross, page 91. This is interesting because the Bible refers to the real God repeatedly as, quote, "the lawgiver," end quote. Isaiah 33, verse 22, James 4, verse 12. As the Creator, God designed and set in motion the laws and forces that hold the universe together. Job 28, verses 24 through 27. We are also told in Scripture that God is, quote, "upholding all things," the universe, "by the word of His power," end quote. Hebrews 1, verse 3, that He sustains the laws that He originated and set in motion. On the subject of law, the Bible reveals a dimension beyond the physical. While God is described as the lawgiver in the physical sense, Scripture contains spiritual laws that God designed to govern human conduct. The Ten Commandments form the basis of the spiritual law of God. We are told plainly that if we obey those laws, we will be blessed, and if we disobey those laws, we will reap negative consequences. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Solomon wrote in Proverbs that life will be difficult for a person who transgresses the laws of God. Proverbs 13, verse 15, King James Version. Why would this be so, unless there is a real God who designed and sustains those laws? God, the Evidence, Glenn, 1997, page 7 and 32. Glenn states further, quote, "From the scientist's viewpoint, the fact that the universe looks as though it had a definite beginning might be upsetting enough. But what appears to drive cosmologists nearly to distraction is the anthropic principle," end quote. That the earth and the universe was created for mankind, Ibid, page 42. That is an astounding observation for a scholar to make today. While the universe, pre-planned for mankind, may be shocking for atheists and evolutionists to consider, this is exactly what the Bible clearly states. Scripture reveals that God created human beings for a purpose. In Genesis 1, verses 26-28, we read that God created human beings in His own image, not in the image of apes, and gave human beings dominion over the earth, to rule it or manage it. The Apostle Paul told the Romans that we can become, quote, children of God, end quote, and, quote, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, end quote. Romans 8, verses 14-17. This means we will share, by inheritance, what Jesus Christ has, that is, eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50-53. And rulership on this earth and the coming kingdom of God. Revelation 5, verse 10. The Bible reveals that human beings were created for the ultimate purpose of becoming part of the family of God. 1 John 3, verses 1-4. Hebrews 2, verses 1-11. Eventually to rule this earth with Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verse 10. Daniel 7, verse 27. This is the purpose of human life. Yet this exciting information has been perverted and suppressed over the centuries. This is not even understood today by most theologians. Compare this astounding future, as outlined in the Bible, with the common idea that either we go to heaven and sit on clouds and play harps, or else we burn forever in hellfire. Compare the future revealed by the true God to zoologist Richard Dawkins' ideas that, quote, "The universe we observe has no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, but pointless indifference. We are machines for propagating DNA. It is every living object's sole reason for living," end quote. Science, August 15, 1997, page 892. Is it any wonder that people today see no real purpose in life or have no hope or excitement about the future? Science, philosophy, and theology have failed to grasp the real meaning of life. The Bible clearly states that mankind has been deceived by a very clever deceiver. Revelation 12, verse 9. Evolutionary theories that undermine faith in a real God and the misguided reasoning of theologians have also played their part in this deception. So have human beings, who simply do not want to consider that God exists, because of the restraints on behavior this would entail. However, the real God who designed this universe also has a design and a purpose for mankind. Scientists are discovering astounding evidence of intelligent design in the cosmos. Scripture reveals God's amazing, ultimate purpose for mankind. Intelligent and purposeful design, both physical and spiritual, requires a supernatural designer, a real God. Proof 5. Fulfilled prophetic promises. Some of the most compelling evidence for an all-powerful, supernatural God comes from the disciplines of history and prophecy. The astounding accuracy of Bible prophecy is a constant challenge to skeptics. Yet, it is amazing to realize how many people, including secular scholars, are simply unaware of how Bible prophecy is so remarkably confirmed by known history. Even more amazing is that prophecy is seldom mentioned today by the clergy. Yet fulfilled prophecy absolutely proves that there is a real, all-powerful God. Isaac Newton, one of the most brilliant minds in Western civilization, was fascinated by Bible prophecy. Science, August 15, 1997, page 892. The real God of Scripture literally defies others to predict the future accurately and bring it to pass. The prophet Isaiah quotes God as saying, quote, "Present your case, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, you are nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination," end quote. Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 23. Those who study forecasting understand the folly of trying to predict future events in detail, especially in the volatile fields of political science and sociology. Yet Scripture does this repeatedly with striking accuracy. Nearly 30% of the Bible is devoted to prophecy, yet the subject is rarely the topic of Sunday morning sermons in most churches. It is no wonder the powerful God of the Bible does not seem real today. A striking example of fulfilled prophecy is found in the book of Ezekiel, which dates from about 600 BC. Ezekiel records very different futures for two major Phoenician cities, Tyre and Sidon. This would be like predicting what will happen to San Francisco and Los Angeles, Toronto and Ottawa, or London and Paris over the next 2,500 years. Sidon is promised to have a bloody history, but continue to exist. Ezekiel 28, verses 22 through 23. By contrast, Ezekiel very specifically prophesied that many nations would come against Tyre like waves of the sea. 26, verse 3. Tyre would be scraped bare like the top of a rock. Verse 4. The debris thrown into the sea. Verse 12. Never to be rebuilt. Verse 14. This mighty city, the center of a great trading empire, would become an insignificant place where fishermen would spread their nets. Verse 5. All this has happened, to the letter. See Evidence That Demands a Verdict, McDowell, 1979, Volume 1, pages 274 through 281. A real God predicted the future in detail and brought it to pass. See Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Another series of remarkable prophecy concerns specific promises about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These prophecies are recorded many centuries before Christ was born. The first two chapters of Matthew quote prophecies that Jesus was to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, verse 14, in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2. He would have to flee to Egypt, Hosea 11, verse 1. Before his death, he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9, verse 9. In death, his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22, verse 16, and lots would be cast for his garments, Psalm 22, verse 18. David prophesies that Christ would be resurrected, see Psalm 16, verse 10. Here again, the real God of the Bible predicted specific future events and brought them to pass, to the letter. Fulfilled prophecies, however, are not just limited to ancient history and long-vanished empires. Additional prophecies are being fulfilled today as you read this booklet. The key to understanding prophecies that apply to our time is the identity of the modern Israelite nations. The God of the Bible promised Abraham that his descendants would become great and be a blessing to the peoples of the earth. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. God foretold that they would eventually come to possess the gates of their enemies, Genesis 2, verse 17, Genesis 24, verse 16. The modern Israelite nations are descendants of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, whose name was changed by God to Israel, Genesis 32, verse 28. Jacob had 12 sons, including Judah, the father of the Jews. However, two of Jacob's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were prophesied to become the primary inheritors of the birthright promises originally made to Abraham. Manasseh was to become a great nation, but Ephraim was to become a great company of nations. Genesis 48, verses 14 through 20. The blessings promised to Manasseh and Ephraim have been inherited by the United States and the nations that make up the British Commonwealth. This amazing story and the sobering future that is prophesied for these birthright nations is described in our booklet that is free upon request, What's Ahead for America and Britain? The record of history, as well as of world events today, confirms the incredibly accurate prophecies recorded in the Word of God. The Bible is inspired by an all-powerful, supernatural God. Its prophecies are not merely the product of mortal men trying to formulate a philosophy or religion. Scripture's fulfilled prophetic prophecies demand an explanation. They cannot simply be ignored or explained away. The God who inspired those prophecies and brought them to pass has to be real. Proof 6. Answered prayer. Another dramatic proof of God is that He fulfills His promises of answered prayer. For those who do not believe in God and have never prayed, this is merely a matter of doubt and skepticism. However, for individuals who believe in God and who do pray, which includes up to 90% of Americans, answered prayer is one of the most powerful personal proofs that God exists. To those who know their prayers have been answered, the doubts of skeptics are of little significance. It is from the Bible, not naturalistic science, that we learn about prayer. Scripture abounds with examples of answered prayers. Solomon's request for wisdom was granted with even additional blessings. 1 Kings 3 verses 5 through 13. We are told that, quote, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, end quote. James 5, verses 17 through 18. The New Testament records many examples of dramatic answers to prayers. Jesus prayed all night, asking God for guidance, before choosing the 12 apostles he would use to build his church. Luke 6, verses 12 through 13. Jesus had been praying during the hours before he came, walking on the water, to the disciples. Matthew 14, verses 23 through 25. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead as the result of Jesus' prayer to God. John 11, verses 41 through 44. When the members of the fledgling New Testament church prayed for boldness to preach the gospel, God acknowledged their request by shaking the building in which they were meeting. Acts 4, verses 23 through 31. The Bible also teaches us how to pray. Just as a child must learn how to talk, we must also learn how to pray. Jesus was asked by his disciples, quote, Lord, teach us to pray, end quote. Luke 11, verse 1. Jesus gave us a model to follow, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. We can see from this example that prayer is an earnest conversation with God about our needs and concerns, not just repeating some words and phrases over and over. Verse 7. We are told that God hears the prayers of the righteous, individuals attempting to obey Him. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, 1 John 3, verse 22. The Bible reveals that the prayers of the saints are pleasing to God, like sweet-smelling incense. Revelation 5, verse 8. Jesus encouraged His followers to, quote, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. End quote. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. One challenge in learning to pray is learning to ask in accord with God's will, 1 John 5, verse 14. To understand God's will, we must study Scripture, God's instruction manual. Through prayer, we can talk to God about our concerns. If you have sensed a void in your life, if you feel cut off and alone, why not talk to God about it in prayer? If you can see the lack of meaning and purpose in our secular, materialistic world, why not get down on your knees in a private place and talk with your Father? If you have sensed the emptiness and irrelevance of organized religion, just share your feelings with your Creator, the real God of the universe. Ask Him to help you come to understand the Bible and the true meaning of life. Ask Him to guide you to where He is working through His church. Ask Him to help you learn how to live life according to His instructions, so you can receive the rewards that are His to give. Follow the instructions of Jesus Christ that you read in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, and Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Begin to pray. You can experience the proof of answered prayer for yourself when you begin to ask according to God's instructions. God does not change, Malachi 3, verse 6. He has answered prayers in the past. He answers prayers today. He will answer prayers in the future. The Bible clearly states, quote, The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him, end quote. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Answered prayer is a powerful and personal proof that God is real. Proof 7. A way of life that works. The final proof that a real God exists and His word is true is a sobering one. The proof may be more meaningful to individuals who have lived life and made a few mistakes. However, this can also be an important proof to anyone, young or old, who has, quote, eyes to see and ears to hear, end quote, who can learn by seeing what happens to others. This proof involves comparing the results of two contrasting ways of life. The message that permeates our modern society is whatever works is right for you, that there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong. The message God has recorded in the Bible is very different. Scripture shows that there is God's way of life, and there is the world's way, where we just do our own thing. As the old saying goes, quote, the proof is in the pudding, end quote. Scripture clearly outlines these two contrasting approaches to life. Moses explained God's instructions to the ancient Israelites, quote, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, end quote. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. Today, this is still one of the major challenges in life. As human beings with free moral agency, we have the freedom to choose to obey God and experience His blessings, or to ignore and live contrary to His instructions by following our own reasoning and reap the consequences. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. Solomon recorded similar advice, quote, the way of the transgressor is hard, end quote. Yet, quote, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, end quote. Proverbs 13, verse 15, Proverbs 16, verse 7. Jesus described these same choices, a narrow, challenging way that leads to life, and the wide, easy way that most people choose that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. The sad story of human history is that most people, quote, go with the flow, end quote. We do what seems right in our own minds. Instead of seeking to learn from our Creator how to live life according to His instructions, we seem to prefer doing things our own way. The result of this approach to life is sometimes called the, quote, school of hard knocks, end quote. If your life has been a series of difficulties, disappointments, and blind alleys, why not try another approach? Look into the Word of your Creator and begin to do things His way for a change. Let the, quote, proof be in the pudding. Let us look briefly at the way of life that God recommends in Scripture, so that you can put His way to test. Anciently, at Mount Sinai, God gave the Israelites His law, Exodus 20, which they agreed to follow, Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8. God intended the Israelites to be an example to the whole world as they learned to live according to His divine instructions, Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 10. However, they failed to live up to this agreement and went to captivity as a result of turning their backs on God's instructions. See Ezekiel 20. In the New Testament, we are told that Jesus came to explain the law more fully for Christians, Matthew 5, verse 17. He explained how to live by the spirit of the law, not just the letter, Matthew 5, verses 21 through 28. Here again, it was God's intent that those who choose to follow His instructions would become lights, examples, to the world that God's way works. Jesus clearly stated that, quote, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, end quote, John 10, verse 10. He was definitely advocating a better way to live. The contrast between Jesus' teaching and the ways of this world was likened to the difference between night and day, John 3, verse 16 through 21. When His disciples began urging people to come out of this world and live according to the real teachings of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 18, they were pelted with accusations that, quote, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too, end quote, Acts 17, verses 5 through 6. God's way of life, as outlined in the Bible, is not some vague, nebulous, watered-down approach that people can take or leave and modify to suit themselves. God's way is based upon His laws. It involves specific attitudes, behaviors, and practices that not everyone is willing to follow and adhere to. We are told the truth of God will actually separate friends and families, Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36. But it works, and following it will bring certain rewards, Revelation 3, verses 10 through 11. One of the major reasons that mainstream Christianity is floundering today in Western countries is that theologians have watered down the teachings of the Bible so much that religious beliefs have literally no impact on how people live their lives. One mainline denomination has been described as, quote, an institution in free fall, with nothing to hold on to, no shared belief, no common assumptions, no agreed bottom line, no accepted definition, end quote, of what it means to belong to that church. The Empty Church, Reeves, 1996, page 10. A chaplain in this denomination has declared that he, quote, is not in the business of dispensing dogmatic answers about anything, end quote. Ibid, page 24. This is simply not the same church, founded by Jesus Christ, that you read about in the pages of the New Testament. Compromising and watering down Scripture does not work. Churches die, spiritually, when they try to do that. This, too, is living proof that God's way works. The way that seems right to the human mind does not. Proverbs 14, verse 12. This is what the real God clearly states in His Word. Conclusion: a coming judgment. Modern professing Christianity offers to the world a benign God who is nice, loving, forgiving, and endlessly patient. He just lets people do pretty much whatever they want, and is happy if they pray once in a while and attend church a couple of times a year. However, this false idea of God, which is the product of the human imagination, is not relevant to the lives of most people today, as we have seen in this booklet. The real God of the Bible, however, stands in striking contrast to mankind's imaginings. The real God that emerges from Scripture is a powerful creator, an intelligent designer, a life-giver and lawgiver who intervenes in the course of history, yet still answers the prayers of individuals. He has clearly outlined in His Word two contrasting ways of life. Although loving and merciful, He is a God of justice and judgment who rewards us according to our works. He gives us the opportunity to make choices, and He lets us reap what we sow. This is why the God of the Bible commands His true servants to, quote, cry aloud and show my people their sins, end quote, Isaiah 58, verse 1, and not just preach, quote, smooth things, end quote, that deceive people, Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 10. God wants human beings to understand what life is all about, so they will learn to make right choices that bring the lasting rewards they desire, and that are His alone to give. The real God also forgives us when we repent, when we come to understand our mistakes, when we break His laws and sin. See 1 John 3, verse 4. God is pleased when we begin to change our lives and live as He has instructed. The Bible reveals that God is working out a plan and purpose on this earth. The real God is going to send Jesus Christ back to this earth to establish the soon coming kingdom of God. This is literally the heart and core of the true gospel message. This is what Jesus taught and His disciples proclaimed. Mark 1, verses 14 through 15, Luke 9, verses 1 through 2, Acts 8, verse 12, Acts 28, verses 23 and 31. This same message will also be proclaimed to the world by God's true church just before the end of this age. Matthew 24, verse 14. At His return, Jesus Christ will literally change the course of human history in a very dramatic fashion. He will judge this earth in righteousness according to His divine law. Psalm 96, verse 13, Revelation 19, verse 11. He is going to put an end to human suffering and human misrule. The Apostle John writes of this time when God takes His great power and reigns, rewarding His servants and destroying those who destroy, pollute and corrupt the earth. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. God will make a distinction between those who choose to do the things His way and those who intent on doing their own thing. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Between those who know what the Bible plainly teaches and those who have been deceived by false ideas of misguided teachers. That time of judgment appears to be just ahead of us. Jesus Christ is going to reorient human societies toward real peace, justice, and truth. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18, with the aid of his saints. Daniel 7, verse 27. The prophet Micah relates, quote, "He shall judge between many nations afar off, and rebuke strong nations. Nations shall not lift up swords against nation, neither shall they learn war any more," end quote. Micah 4, verse 3. This all-powerful God reveals through the prophet Ezekiel, quote, "I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them profane my name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord," end quote. Ezekiel 39, verses 7 through 8. The deception, doubt, and skepticism about God that so permeate our society will be removed forever. The real God of the Bible commanded his chosen people not to worship any other god or gods, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7. He warned his chosen people about the consequences of following other gods, Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20. The Apostle Paul told the church at Rome they would incite the wrath of God if they begin creating ideas of God according to their own imagination, Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. He warned the church in Corinth of the same thing, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. Yet all this has happened in our time today. Misguided theologians have chosen, quote, "to abandon so-called natural proofs for the existence of the Creator and emphasize personal faith and the presence of God in human conscience," end quote. Reeves, pages 95 through 96. The unfortunate result of this modern liberal approach is that many have been deceived about the real God. As the end of this age approaches, do not let yourself be deceived. Jesus clearly warned about this possibility on several occasions. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5, 11 and 24. The Apostle Paul urged members of the early New Testament church to, quote, "prove all things, hold fast what is good," end quote. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. You can prove that God exists. You do not need to just blindly, quote, "take it on faith," end quote. You can have a real faith, based on real evidence, and a real relationship with your Creator, the God of the universe, the God who inspired the Bible, is real. The Creator, designer, and sustainer of the cosmos is alive. He is going to bring to pass what He has prophesied in His Word. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and establish the kingdom of God that will rule over all nations. This is what the gospel of the true God is all about. You can be a part of this exciting future if you get to know the real God.